Breadbox Media Programming is brought to you by...
Finding someone on an online Catholic dating site shouldn't be like shopping for a blender. So why do most dating sites leave you feeling like you're shopping for a spouse? At Catholic Singles, we connect members through our unique user polls and activities, which help you discover other members and their personalities and interests. Because you're a person, not a profile picture. So stop shopping and start discerning. Trust your love story to the original Catholic dating site and use the promo code BREADBOX at checkout for 20% off at catholicsingles.com.
Looking for a way to build daily prayer discipline? Seen the rise in mindfulness meditation, but not sure if it is possible to meditate in a way that's consistent with your Catholic faith? Just looking for a way to breathe new life into your existing prayer routine? No matter what you're looking for, Hollow is here to help. Hollow is a Catholic prayer and meditation app that helps users deepen their relationship with God through audio-guided contemplative prayer sessions. From meditations on the daily gospel, to the rosary, to daily examines, Hollow has something for everyone. Hollow is the number one Catholic app in the U.S. It is free to download and has permanently free content, but you can also check out all of the premium sessions for 30 days, risk-free, by signing up at www.hollow.app/breadbox.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Nick, I have a new introduction for our guest. I just want you to pay attention. It's a brand new introduction for Mark Brumley. It's open forum this hour on Catholic Answers Live. If you have a question about the Catholic faith, 888-318-7884 is the number. And I'm very pleased because we have Mark Brumley, who is the president of the most important Catholic publisher in Federation space here with us.
Oh, my goodness.
What do you think of that? I just came up with that today. That's how I'm going to introduce Mark.
Yeah, well, you know, the Alpha Quadrant is bigger than... Federation.
Oh, so. I had never thought about that. I didn't. I gave you a demotion. Federation or Klingon space. I was so good, but I didn't think it through logically that this is actually a demotion for you of being the most important Catholic publisher in the Alpha Quadrant.
So I just want to know why we don't just say the galaxy. I mean, let's just. Be honest.
It seems it's less knowing. It has less of a nod. You see what I said? Less of a cultural reference.
I see. So you want to make sure everybody gets the Star Trek geeky reference.
Exactly. That's it.
Oh, man. That's cool.
The galaxy is bigger, but it's less of a pop culture phenomenon than that.
Do you know if
Alpha Quadrant.
We talk about this enough in these terms, we might make our way onto a Jimmy Akin show?
I'm never going to make it onto Jimmy. I've despaired of that. I've got to come up with some interesting angle. I got to come up with, get myself involved in a conspiracy or maybe get abducted by an alien. Other than that, I just don't think I'm going to make it.
Well, you could always baptize an alien and then see what that would generate, what kind of controversy that would generate.
Right. Yeah, that's true.
Do you think? Baptize an alien?
Yes. You know who has the best answer to that? I think it was Stacey Trusenko. Somebody asked her, would you baptize an alien? And her answer to that was, not unless they asked.
So, well, that's what if it's an infant alien?
Well, okay. That
and in danger of death.
I can't get a break with you today, Mark Brumley. Everything I say is wrong thus far. I thought the most important Catholic publisher in Federation space, I thought that was good. I thought I had come up with a winner there.
That's good. That's very good.
Maybe we should go to calls.
We could do that.
Oh, wait. You published something that involves our president. It's a weird little twist, but you have a new book
out. Not Donald Trump, but...
No, the president of Catholic Answers, Christopher Check.
Right. That's right.
Yeah. Right. Who he loves me, Christopher. Okay.
He does.
Maybe he's a little frustrated with me right now.
Yeah, so 100 questions and answers, about Christopher Check. That's the book.
No, that's not it. You got a cool book, a really cool book, actually.
Because of Our Fathers by Tyler Raleigh, which is has a number of Catholic answers, people, related people, who have talked about the meaning, the significance of their fathers, especially in their lives of faith. Christopher Check has contributed to that book, as has Patrick Madrid. So a number of other people, lots of other people contributed as well, but that's the Catholic Answers connection there.
That's some people heavyweights.
Go ahead.
The idea is that it's a kind of each author is reflecting on their own father and his contribution to their faith life.
Yes, absolutely. So, yeah, and people like Father Paul Scalia, Jesse Romero, I'm going to leave out people.
No, that's all right. This is big hitters. Everyone's going to want to read Father Scalia's because his father is a very famous father. Nobody on earth has no opinion about Antonin Scalia. There's nobody that lacks an opinion about him.
Exactly. So people want to read that. It's very interesting.
Yeah.
I would say very insightful, inspirational.
I've met Chris Check's father, though, and he's a lovely man. Yes. And I'm glad that Chris, he must be a very impressive man, too. I mean, Chris, our president, and then Father Check.
Father Paul Check,
right.
His brother.
I don't know their other brother, but these are impressive guys, so that must be a heck of a father.
Yeah, and it's a great read because, when I was reading these essays, it made me think of my father. My father was not a Christian when I was growing up and all of that, and he came basically on his deathbed. He was baptized, and all of that. But nevertheless, he was important for my moral and spiritual formation. And so reading these stories made me think of my own father. So I think I wish I had this book available at the time before my father passed away last year, because I would have given him a copy.
Yeah. So. Yeah. Fathers are really important. I actually have a physical memory of being in church as a child with my father, looking over and seeing him kneeling in church and thinking, God must be so big because my dad is kneeling to God. Like that, such an impression on me. Fathers are very, very important in moments that they don't even probably think that they're being important.
Well, man, and that's a pretty insightful thing for you to have thought of when you saw your father kneeling, so that's very
good. I count every year before I was 30 as my childhood, so it's possible that I was not quite the child you're imagining. But
sometime we should have a discussion on the apologetics of fatherhood, because I think that there is a kind of apologetic there, and there's all kinds of things going on with fathers and fatherhood, both positive and negative. And sometimes we fathers wind up trying to do our best and we wind up doing things that cause problems. And in my own life, thinking about my own children, ways I could have been a better father and all of that.
Yeah.
That allows us to both have certain things we can say and ways we can approach things, but also sometimes kids will listen to they will hear their father make an argument, and they will oppose it. When they hear somebody else make the same argument, they'll accept it.
I have that experience. Definitely. Yes, I have that experience.
And I had the experience of growing up, not listening to my dad. He'd say certain things, do this, do that, and I'd blow it off. And then, later on I found out, no, he was right. So that's that famous Mark Twain quote,
Which is an actual Mark Twain quote. A lot of Mark Twain quotes are not Mark Twain quotes, but that one about how wise his father got. And
from what, 18 to 21, you'd be surprised how much his father had learned in the intervening years. Well, there's something to that. So,
again, 888-318-7884. Mark Brumley is our guest. He is the president of Ignatius Press. You should find them at ignatius.com. They do all kinds of wonderful work. And now I am going to let people ask questions about God, about the Catholic Church, about the popes, about whatever they want to ask about. They get to ask Mark right now. We'll go to Debbie in San Antonio, Texas, listening on the Guadalupe Radio Network. Debbie, you there with us?
I am.
Hi, Debbie.
Thank you for taking my call.
Happy to. Your question for Mark.
Okay. I am cradle Catholic. My children were all raised Catholic. I have a daughter who is, and I don't know how to express this, metaphysics is her, I don't know, that's what she's following.
Oh,
metaphysics.
And in talking with her last night, pardon me?
I was just clarifying, it's metaphysics. Do you mean, well, I'll let you go on with your question and then I'll ask you questions. How about that?
So your daughter is okay. Studying metaphysics and this concerns you?
Yes. She has been for several years. She does not believe in the Bible. She believes in a higher being. I asked her last night, well, where does Jesus fall into this? And she said, well, everything's parallel. So I'm not real sure what that means. And I would like to be able to discuss this with her intelligently, but I don't even know where to begin to find out what to do or how to combat it. Help?
Okay. All right, well, so that's helpful because by metaphysics, you mean your daughter is studying things like the New Age movement and spirituality and interreligious spirituality and that kind of thing. There's actually a thing called metaphysics, which is a branch of philosophy, and it's like a serious, legit branch of philosophy where you study the first principles of existence. And sometimes there's a confusion about that, but the kind of metaphysics you're talking about is the form of metaphysics where the term is used to really describe sort of New Age movement beliefs and ideas, that sort of thing. Is that right? Does that sound right, Debbie?
Yes. Yes.
Okay.
Yes.
Yeah, so this can be a real challenge because oftentimes people who are involved with metaphysics or the New Age movement will say, well, you know, I believe in a higher power and, you know, Jesus has a role to play. And he's not, you know, he's significant spiritual entity. He may be an incarnation of the higher power among many incarnations of the higher power, but I don't believe what Christianity says about him, you know. And so that can be a challenge because there's some overlap and then some really serious differences. What I would recommend is, well, first of all, what's your daughter's spiritual background? Is she a Catholic by upbringing or background or baptism?
Oh, yeah. She went to Catholic school for at least 4 years. She was raised Catholic. She has all of her sacraments. Went to church with us the whole time she was living with us. It was when she went to college, of course, that things kind of – she struggled.
Okay. So she's in her 20s or so. Does that sound right?
She's 32, she believes in reincarnation.
Okay. And does she go to church at all?
No.
Okay. All right. Good. Go ahead.
She will go. She has a daughter that she has given her dad and I permission to raise Catholic. However, and we take her to church. We take our granddaughter to church with us every week. But I'm not sure what she's learning there at her house.
Got it. Okay. Yeah. So what I would first, obviously, you should be praying for your daughter, and I'm assuming that you are. Second, I would recommend a resource. Now, there are a number of resources on the New Age movement that I think would be worthwhile for you to get and give your daughter, including Father Mitch Pacwa's book on that. But I want to recommend something that I think is a less direct assault, as it were, on the perspective that your daughter has and comes at it perhaps a little bit more indirectly. And that's a book called Doors in the Walls of the World, Doors in the Walls of the World by Peter Kreeft. The last name is Kreeft. The reason I recommend this book is it starts from a perspective that's sort of friendly to spiritual seekers and people that are into metaphysics and things of that sort. It starts from a somewhat friendly perspective, and I don't mean to suggest that it gets to be hostile, but what it does is it gradually leads those people to think through some of their views and some of their positions to see a more fully Christian, fully Catholic approach to spirituality and to see what's problematic with kind of New Agey type of things. So I would recommend you get the book, you read it, and certainly give it to your daughter. Does that help, Debbie?
Yes, that was Doors in the Walls of the Earth.
In the Walls of the World. Doors in the Walls of the World. Basically what it's trying to say is, you know, there are a lot of people who think the world, the material world, is all that there is. That's the only thing that exists. And this book is saying, no, there's a spiritual world beyond. And that's something, of course, we would agree, you know, obviously Catholics and other Christians and many other religious believers would agree with people into metaphysics and spiritualism and things of that sort, that there's a larger universe beyond the world that we can see with our senses or the world that science tells us exists. So there's an agreement there. But Kraft moves the reader to consider more concretely, what does the spiritual realm look like? Aren't there good spiritual forces? Yes, there is God and Jesus Christ, who is God incarnate. There are also some negative spiritual forces, some bad things, the devil and his minions, and we need to be mindful of them and know the difference. We need to be mindful of the spiritual struggles that are going on in our daily lives. So I think the book would be helpful.
If you why don't you hang on to, we have, and this is for you, just for your reading, not necessarily for your daughter, but we have a little tiny book called 20 Answers New Age, and it just answers questions for a Catholic about what is the New Age and what's acceptable and what's not. So I just want to send you that, Debbie. And as I said, I'm not recommending it for your daughter. I think Mark has a much better recommendation for that. But this is for you, for your reflection. We have to take a quick break. We'll be right back with more Open Forum with our guest, Mark Brumley, right after this.
Hang on. Catholic Answers Live will return in a moment.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects home buyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
The Aquinas Writing Advantage Program is part of Homeschool Connections' set of online courses for your Catholic homeschool. Homeschool Connections' website is homeschoolconnections.com.
The best way to pray is simply to open our minds and our hearts to God, to allow His presence to begin to fill us, to restore us, to refresh us, to make us new. The best way to pray is simply to be aware of that presence and to say yes to it, to give fiat to that presence as our Blessed Lady did. In that way, we delight in prayer and God Himself delights in us.
The number here for Open Forum. Mark Brumley is our guest. Mark is the publisher of Ignatius Press, and he's also the author of a brand new 20 Answers book, something that we are really, truly, I mean this with no exaggeration, proud of here at Catholic Answers. It's called 20 Answers Catholic Social Teaching. I don't think you can get a better small introduction, a small kind of approach to help you understand what is Catholic social teaching. It's a phrase that is often bandied about, but sometimes in a way that doesn't actually refer to what the actual Catholic Church says about the social order. Mark Brumley doesn't do that. He gives you a really fine introduction to 20 basic questions and answers about Catholic social teaching. You can find that at shop.catholic.com. Mark, the president of Ignatius Press, which publishes some of the finest Catholic materials, Catholic materials you will find anywhere. And it's so good, and there's so much of it, that Mark doesn't even like me to say that it's the most important Catholic publisher in Federation space, I have to say. Alpha Quadrant.
I don't dislike that. I'm trying to be generous, you know.
Quibbled over somebody with something with someone that's utterly meaningless?
Yes, I do that a lot.
Okay.
Have you studied theology on the internet?
I've been on Twitter. I know what a meaningless quibble is. We just talked to Debbie. Let's go to Ryan in Pensacola, Florida, listening on the Catholic Answers Live app. We're always so happy when people download the app onto their phone. So thank you for that, Ryan. Go ahead with your question for Mark.
Hi, can you hear me?
We can.
Yes.
Okay. Hey, Mark. I had a question about the Catholic stance on vaccines, in particular those that are used aborted fetus tissue. I've read the documents released by the Vatican, but I'm still trying to understand how we're allowed to or use those vaccines.
Okay. Well, let's go through a couple steps here. So vaccines, you know, which are obviously used for people's health, which is a good thing to have a vaccine for people's health. That's good. But sometimes vaccines use material taken from aborted fetuses. That's not good. It's not good to kill unborn human beings. And then it's not good to use body parts or materials taken from their bodies, even if you want to use it for an otherwise good cause. We shouldn't be doing that. You know, that's disrespectful to the dignity of the unborn child. You say, well, he's been killed anyway. He's dead anyway. So why shouldn't we just use pieces of him? The problem is that facilitates or encourages the use of the killing of unborn children. So we don't like to do that. We don't want to do that. We shouldn't do that. We should be opposed to that. But what happens then when that's already been done and you are someone who needs a vaccine? Is it morally legitimate to do that? And generally, the church's moral theologians have said, yes, that's a kind of a remote material cooperation. You're not causing the death of the unborn child. You're not supporting the death of the unborn child. You're not supporting the use of vaccines that use pieces of the unborn child. Since the vaccine already exists, the argument is that you're using it for your health is not causing it to exist. Okay. I think that's a reasonable position and a legitimate position. At the same time, I understand that some people don't want even to cooperate at that level, even if it might be morally legitimate in any particular case for them to do so. They feel like, and even if they're doing so, isn't going to, you know, really seriously, significantly contribute to the wider perception of legitimacy for the use of vaccines. Some people just say, I can't do that. I don't want to do that. And that is a perfectly legitimate option, whether it's chosen as a matter of my own personal choice, personal witness, or part of a larger witness that here is something that we don't want to be involved with. That's perfectly legitimate. So I don't know if that answers your question or that's helpful, but that's what I would say on that.
Okay, Ryan.
All right. Yeah, I appreciate it. Thank you.
Is this, I'm wondering, Mark, if this is, I hate to say that I haven't really paid attention. Is this going to become an issue with the new vaccines that are coming out for the COVID?
Could be. There's been discussion about, you know, of course, we don't really know what the vaccines are going to ultimately wind up being, assuming they are able to really develop. There's a lot of talk now about vaccines, but we don't know ultimately. But obviously, a lot of people in the pro-life movement have said this shouldn't be done. You know, we shouldn't be using essentially parts of people's bodies.
Yeah, yeah.
Vaccines.
Should
not be doing it. Now, the question is, if it's already done, it's going to be happening anyway. Is it morally legitimate? Can you engage in what's called that kind of things called remote material cooperation? It's material,
right,
but it's remote. And then the general answer has been, it's morally permissible, but, you know, again, people will respond to that. It's not mandatory. You don't have to do it. You can say, I'm not going to do this as a witness. So.
Okay. Thanks, Ryan. Appreciate the call. Let's go to Joe in San Antonio, Texas, listening on Guadalupe Radio. Joe, you there with us?
Yes, sir. Thank you, sir, for taking my phone call.
Hi, Joe. Go ahead with your question for Mark.
Yes, sir. I'm trying to get a better understanding of Protestants' belief in baptism. I know when we get, as Catholics, we get baptized in the name of the Father and the Holy Spirit. But I hear Protestants say those are just titles. To be baptized, you have to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. I don't grasp that. I got into an argument on Facebook with a couple of these guys, and I said, what are you trying to tell me? I don't understand what you're trying to tell me. You're only baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, not in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, because those are just titles. Can you kind of clarify that, what they're talking about?
Yes, I can try. So let's make it clear that the vast majority of people who would identify as Protestants would agree with the Catholic Church and the Orthodox churches that baptism is to be done in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Okay, so there is a very small segment of people within the Protestant world who believe that the words that are used in baptism should be, "I baptize you in the name of Jesus." They base this on the fact that in the book of Acts, sometimes reference is made to baptism in the name of Jesus. But the Catholic view of that, and the view of the vast majority of other Christians, is that that is not a formula for the words that are to be spoken when baptism occurs. Rather, it's a description of the fact that baptism makes us part of Jesus Christ. It didn't use the theological language. It incorporates us. It makes us part of the body of Christ. It's so when Acts talks in the book of Acts, when we hear people speaking of being baptized in the name of Jesus, that means becoming joined to, united with, or in communion with Jesus. When we look at the words that Jesus himself uses at the end of Matthew's gospel, in 20th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, when he tells the disciples to go out and baptize, he says, "Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." So Jesus makes clear the language that is to be used with respect to baptism. And so that's the language that the Catholic Church uses. It's the language that the Orthodox Church uses. It's the language that the overwhelming majority of Protestants use when they engage in baptism. This other view is a minority view, and it really doesn't reflect the totality of what the Bible says about baptism. It certainly does not reflect what the larger Christian tradition says about the language that we should use in baptism.
Joe, was that?
You clarified. Yeah, I'm glad you clarified that, sir, because actually my daughter-in-law mumbled that yesterday about that. My jaw dropped, like, what are you saying? But yeah. I understand. At least I can counter that with some scripture. So
right.
Thank you for the answer, and long live and prosper.
He gave you the
peace and long life to you as well.
He gave you the Vulcan greeting. Nice. Boy, once you the thing is, though, seems like some issues are settled, and it's a real grace of God that they're settled. You know, like the Trinity is a settled issue, and that's a grace of God that it's settled. And it's so disheartening sometimes to find that people will unsettle it again, and we got to open that conversation up.
Yep.
Joe, thanks. Live long and prosper. Poor Mark Brumley has to get all the Star Trek stuff because of me. We will be right back with more questions for Mark. We have a few lines open. 888-318-7884.
Catholic Answers Live.
Two wonderful episodes of Catholic Answers Focus this week. Get them wherever you get your podcasts or listen at CatholicAnswersFocus.com. On Monday's episode, Father Sebastian Walsh, the author of Secrets from Heaven, joins us to consider today's struggles in the light of the gospel stories of Jesus asleep in the storm. There's more to that story than you might think. And then on Wednesday, we ask Trent Horn to tackle a very difficult question, the question of nothing. Is there really such a thing as nothing? Did God really make the universe out of nothing? Prepare to let your mind bend. Catholic Answers Focus is free and brand new twice a week and now also available on YouTube. Visit us at CatholicAnswersFocus.com or subscribe to Focus on Apple Podcasts, Spotify, Stitcher, or wherever you listen.
To many people, even many Christians, purgatory is a fantasy, or worse, a wicked lie invented by the church to make salvation complicated and keep people in fear. But I'm here to tell you that purgatory is fact, not fiction. The Bible supports it, Christians have historically believed in it, and it makes theological sense. In my new book, Purgatory is for Real, I provide the evidence and reasoning to help you understand this controversial doctrine and demonstrate how it's actually a joyful, hopeful reality, not something shadowy and mysterious, but a sign of God's love and mercy. To get your copy of Purgatory is for Real, visit shop.catholic.com today or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Did you know you can access Catholic Answers Live right from your phone or other mobile device? Download the Catholic Answers Live app today. It's free, and you'll have instant access to our daily broadcast, the schedule of upcoming shows, and you'll even be able to search the archive and listen to thousands of past shows. The Catholic Answers Live app, available now on iOS and Android.
Dr. David Anders here. Where is purgatory in the Bible? Why confess my sins to a priest?
Find out more tomorrow at 2 p.m. Eastern on Call to Communion.
Now, back to Catholic Answers Live.
Now Mark Brumley knows what the groovy music is.
Yes, I've been on with the groovy music.
Oh, you have heard the groovy music before?
I have.
Oh, okay. All right. Just a little bit of...
Can you guys do like Phil Keaggy, Time? You know that the song by Phil Keaggy called Time?
I'm sorry. We're not taking requests, Mark. All of a sudden, did you think that this was a request show now?
I thought maybe you would look into that. At least for when I'm on.
I'll do a Casey. This goes out to Mark and his lovely bride together today in the northern reaches of California. And Mark wants to dedicate the song Time by who? Who are we?
Phil Keaggy. You don't know who Phil Keaggy is, man.
I'm sorry. I'm not Casey Kasem. No, we should. I'm really glad that Mark decided that this was a greatest hits request show.
Come on, talk about what's used to be called contemporary Christian music. It's not contemporary anymore. It's oldies from my perspective.
Yeah, right. It's right. Yeah.
But I'll talk about the theology and apologetics of contemporary Christian music.
All right. We'll have to do that. Yeah. I'm going to have to listen to some, though. Too. All right.
There you go.
I feel bad that I don't know. All right. We better go back to the phones. Hey, Mark Brumley is the president of Ignatius Press, which is the grandest.
You're going to just keep going with this, aren't you?
The grandest Catholic publisher in the parade. I think that was a nod to music, man.
I have to wonder. when you say stuff like that, what is Todd Aglioloro doing?
He does not care what I say at all. I'm like a bug to Todd Aglioloro. He couldn't care less what I say. He's a really good guest too. Like we have Todd on sometimes when we do when we do news, like Catholics in the news, that kind of. He is a really good guest. I like him a lot.
He's also very funny on Facebook.
Yeah.
My wife was just commenting on how his post or what.
Todd Aglioloro, the president of Catholic Answers Press. He's like scraping me off the bottom of his shoe. He couldn't care less what I say.
Okay.
But I'm glad you do. But this is what I was getting at. Mark Brumley, president of Ignatius Press, a wonderful Catholic press, a very fine Catholic mind. And you can ask him any question you want about the Catholic faith, whether you're Catholic or not. That's a pretty good deal. The number is 888-318-7884. 888-318-7884. If you're not a Catholic, I want to stress, because we kind of have had a lot of Catholics today. If you're not a Catholic, we'll hold a line open for you. You can call and ask your question.
Yeah.
Let's go to the phones. Moises in Mission, Texas, listening on Catholic Answers Live. You there with us, Moises?
Yes.
Go ahead with your question for Mark.
So I had a question on proving inspiration of the Bible. Like we know that God inspired the authors of the gospel to write it, but how can we explain this to people who are not Catholic? I say this because I spoke to the father in my parish, and he said that if you don't have faith, then you just won't be able to see how God wrote the Bible. But like I said, how can I explain those to my friends who aren't of the faith? Because their main argument is that because he didn't write it himself, it's wrong, and also they criticize it because man wrote it, so there are different versions of it.
Well, so I'd say there are two things. First, there's the function of, responding to people's objections to the Bible. Somebody says, well, the Bible could not have been divinely inspired. It could not have been inspired by God because it was written thousands of years ago, something like that. You can respond to that objection. But there's also the positive side. Now, can you prove that the Bible is the Word of God? I don't think you can prove it. I don't think it's something that I can give you. Here are five steps to an argument. You accept the initial premise, which we can just reflect on rationally, and therefore you have to come to the conclusion. No, I don't think we can do that. What I think during the break, we're talking about the Bible and inspiration and all that, and our good host, Cy, said that one way, I don't know if you didn't use the word prove, but sort of validate the scripture.
Oh,
was what, Scythe? Tell us. Tell us what you said.
Live it.
Live it.
Try living it.
And I think that this applies to God's word in general. And obviously Catholics understand the word of God to be more broader than just the scripture. But the scripture is the word of God in the sense that God inspired the human authors to write what he wanted them to write. One way that you can sort of confirm the truth of the conviction that this is the word of God is by living it. When you live it, when you act according to it, when you accept it, you find that it's confirmed in your own life. So I think that's part of the answer. The other thing I would say is that coming to see the Bible as divinely inspired is a little bit like falling in love. You know, when you're in love, I know when I was first in love, I'm still in love with my wife. When I was first in love with her, it was easy. I could say she's the most beautiful woman in the world to me. And that was because I looked at her with the eyes of love. And those eyes, they weren't making me see things that weren't there. They were enabling me to see things that were. And I think that the same thing applies when it comes to the scripture. And I think this applies, by the way, to Jesus as well. We can make arguments for the divinity of Christ. And those arguments look at the things that Jesus said and did. And they show how what Jesus said and did fits with the notion that God would come among us and do the things that Jesus said and did. I don't think that they're knockdown, slam dunk arguments so that you don't have to have faith. I think they're arguments that are like signs. They point to, they direct us toward, they open our vision so that we can begin to see in a broader way and to be we can encounter in a broader way the God who is speaking to us. And I think that applies to the Bible. Now, you read the Bible, it's some of the greatest literature in the history of the world. The fact that the Bible is great literature itself doesn't prove that it's the word of God, but it should be a clue. When the Bible tells us things about God that seem to fit with our experience of the world and our experience of the Christian life, that tends to confirm that what the Bible says comes from God. Ultimately, for a Catholic, and of course I know you're not talking to Catholics, so you sort of have to make the case for Jesus and the case for the church in order for people to be open to the case for the scripture if you want to approach it in a coherent way. But for a Catholic, the Catholic is going to say, Jesus, we have good historical grounds looking at scripture and other things for thinking Jesus is the kind of person who said whom he claimed to be. We need to be open to that. Again, that doesn't prove Jesus was who he was. It's not a slam dunk that you don't need faith, but it points to maybe God is speaking here. Maybe God has entered human history in the personal work of Jesus Christ. And once I'm open to that, if I'm open to the incarnation, and I become open to, well, did Jesus form a community of people? Yes, he did. What did Jesus say? Just as a matter of historical record, what did Jesus say about the leaders of that community? And where do I find that community operative today? And once I have come to a settled conviction about Jesus and about his church, then I say, well, what does this church say about scripture? Not just as a historical record or something pointing to a historical record about Jesus or about what the early Christians believed. What does the church say about this book as a matter of it being the word of God? And then I open myself up to, as I say, seeing with the eyes of faith. So I think your priest is onto something when he says, you know, it does require faith to see the scripture as the word of God, but there are things in scripture, like what it tells us about God, what it tells us about Jesus, what it tells us about human existence, human suffering, human redemption. These are things which have a kind of resonance with our heart. You know, we can say, I can see, I can hear, I can feel, I can even taste and touch this in my human experience that is pointing me in the direction of believing that the Bible is the word of God. And then ultimately I have to open myself up and say to God, you know, have you spoken through Jesus Christ? And what have you said? And if this is true, show it to me, Lord, and he will show us.
Moises, how's all that?
Yeah, that was a great answer. Thank you.
God bless you, Moises. Thank you very much for the question. Appreciate it. Mark Brumley is our guest. It's open forum. There's probably room to get one. We've got a couple folks on the line, but we may be able to get to more. So if you'd like to dial with your call, 888-318-7884. We're going to take a break. But before we do, I really want to encourage you to try out Catholic Answers Focus, our podcast. We've got very, very good episodes, one of which I just want to urge you to listen to. Well, all of them, actually. But Trent Horn, we snuck up on Trent Horn and we asked him, does God make everything out of nothing? The traditional teaching ex nihilo. I mean, even we had to ask him questions like, does nothing exist? Is there such a thing as nothing? We really tried to bend Trent Horn's brain, and he gave us some great answers. So if you have ever thought about creation from nothing and you'd like to know more about it, try that one out. Also, a man who's really becoming a great friend around here and someone we go to for all kinds. I mean, he's just a spiritually very insightful person, Father Sebastian Walsh. He's got that new book, Secrets from Heaven, about the parables and sayings of Jesus. We asked him about the time Jesus fell asleep in the boat. And he asked him, tell us what that has to say about our time, because it feels sometimes like God's asleep in the boat. And man, did he unload some spiritual insight for us. So I hope you'll try that one out. Also, Monday, please, even if you've never listened to a Focus episode, racism and the idea of racism, the struggle over racism is everywhere. So we sat down, we wanted to know, what does the Catholic teach about, what does the Catholic Church, what is Catholic tradition, and particularly what does the Lord teach about racism? We wanted to know it in Catholic language, and the who's got a better handle on the Catholic faith and Catholic language than Father Hugh Barber. So we sat down for 25 minutes with Father Hugh Barber and said, teach us about racism as if it was the Lord teaching about it. The word doesn't appear in the Bible. The word doesn't appear in the medieval theology. It doesn't appear in the ancient fathers of the church. It's a modern word. So what does the church have anything to say about this? Oh, yes, the church does, a great deal. And it really will help you to consider Amen. All that the modern world is saying about racism, to go back and say, well, what does Jesus have to say about this? And no one better than Father Hugh Barber to talk about racism and why, in fact, it is a sin. We'll be right back with more. Mark Brumley, open forum right here on Catholic Answers Live.
Your questions, Catholic Answers Live.
The wisdom of Mother Angelica.
Now, when Jesus was on earth, he taught us a great lesson. He taught us that he came for the sinner, not the virtuous. He came for you because you are imperfect, because sin comes easy to you, and sometimes you don't have the willpower to say no.
EWTN. Live truth. Live Catholic.
Do you love praying for people? Have you ever wanted to use your gift of prayer to share Jesus with others and build up the body of Christ? Start a public prayer station with St. Paul Street Evangelization. Listen to people's needs, pray with them, or invite them to meet you at church. St. Paul Street Evangelization can help you get started. Find out how at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. It's always fun when Mark Brumley is here. And you should check out all the work they do over at Ignatius Press. Work that's in video, work that's in audio, work that's in print. Just go to Ignatius.com and you can see all that fine work being done. Next on the line for Mark is Chad in Northwest Ohio, listening on Redeemer Radio. Chad, your question for Mark.
Hi, thank you for taking my call.
Happy to.
My question is about genetically modified. Well, can you hear me okay?
Yes, sure, we're fine.
Yes.
Okay, it's about genetically modified DNA, like for a therapy for healing a human, mm-hmm. and if that came from like, say, like a brain of an aborted baby or something, that research. So like, if like they have genetically modified, whatever, what's your research about that with our faith?
Well, first of all, we shouldn't abort babies. And second, and even we shouldn't abort babies, even if as a result of killing that child, we're able to learn things and do experiments on other people for the health benefits of those other people. So we don't kill people and take their body parts or research their bodies in order to help somebody else. So that's the first point. But it's true to say that, you know, when you've learned something, you've learned something. And if there's knowledge that's available from this, you know, that you don't need to unlearn it or not know it because it was obtained in an immoral way. With respect to modification of DNA, generally that, you know, the church's teaching is that you can do therapy that is of a reparative nature, that is it's like any other kind of medical intervention, but we certainly cannot experiment with DNA in such a way as to create animal-human hybrids or somehow try to create, you know, superhumans or things of that sort. So if the genetic activity, therapy that's involved is reparative, you know, then it's consistent with how we treat human beings in other ways with respect to medical interventions. If it's trying to create a different kind of species or somehow make superhuman beings or some kind of other eugenics use of genetic information, then it is not consistent with the dignity of the human person, and the church would oppose it.
Chad, does that all make sense to you?
Sure does. That was clear. Thank you for answering the question.
Very good.
Sure.
I thought I did a very good job refraining from mentioning Khan.
Oh my goodness. You were very good. You mean the real Khan as in the original Star Trek series, not
yes,
the Khan.
Right. Ricardo Montalban as the genetically modified Khan in the Star Trek series. Yes. I did not mention it, Mark. And then I mentioned that I did not mention it.
Yeah, but with joking aside, that, you know, the original Star Trek series, the idea of you have these genetically engineered or they're the product of selective breeding or whatever, eugenically designed human beings, and that was wrong, and it created this big conflict in the Star Trek universe. But the point is that human beings should not be manipulated, and that not even if it's to their supposedly to their advantage or to the advantage of the society that does the manipulation. That's not what we're for. So
thank you. All right.
There you go.
Yep. Glenn in North Dakota. Wait, is this right? Also listening on Redeemer Radio? Okay, fair enough. I'm glad we got a lot of Redeemer Radio calls today. Glenn, go ahead with your question.
My question is, I have a cataract in one of my eyes, and I was wondering if the lens they're going to put in my eye is from an aborted baby.
Okay.
I have no idea.
Generally, they use artificial lenses. You're one day late with this question because we had Dr. Delgado on yesterday. But I would ask your physician, but they make artificial lenses. I don't think there's any reason why you would get an aborted baby's.
Okay.
Yeah.
Okay, thank you.
Okay. I'm not saying that as a medical professional or anything.
You don't even play one on the radio, do you?
No, I don't want to give that impression. You should ask your doctor if you have a concern. But I do know that they have artificial lenses, so I can't imagine why you would be getting one. I've never heard of that. 888-318-7884, our number. We go to Philadelphia. I'm so happy to get a call from Philadelphia, listening to Channel 130 on Sirius XM satellite radio, the city of my birth. Michael in Philadelphia, your question for Mark Brumley.
Yes, I'm trying to study the Old Testament, and I have a St. Ignatius Bible that deals with exclusively the New Testament. Can you give me a book to recommend where I can read the Old Testament to study the Old Testament?
You have the Ignatius Study Bible, New Testament?
Yeah, for the New Testament.
Yeah.
But I have a Bible, a St. Joseph's New NEAB Bible,
yeah.
And I would like to read the Old Testament, but it's very hard to understand.
Yeah.
Is there a study Bible that I can get that deals with the Old Testament and Psalms and
you
Proverbs?
You have called the right man. Mark Brumley.
Well, what I will tell you is we are trying to finish up the Old Testament, and Curtis Mitch and Scott Hahn are diligently working on the annotations and essays for the Old Testament. There are a number of Old Testament books that are presently available. We don't have the whole Old Testament done yet, and therefore we don't have the whole Bible. But the plan is that when we get the whole Old Testament done, we'll combine it with the New Testament and have the whole Ignatius Catholic Study Bible. But I will say, you can get – there are lots of booklets available on the Old Testament for the Catholic Study Bible. You know, we have Genesis, Exodus, and I can't rattle them all off, but we just came out with Isaiah and so on. So there are a number of those. I encourage you to, you know, go to your local Catholic bookstore and ask for Old Testament books for the Ignatius Catholic Study Bible. Or if your local Catholic bookstore is not open, which is very possible, you can, you know, go online to various online sources for Catholic books. So Ignatius Catholic Study Bible, and just identify the Old Testament book by name. And if it's available, then you'll be able to get it.
And Genesis and Exodus, you can at least get started. Maybe Numbers, Leviticus, and Deuteronomy will be out by the time you get done with those two.
Well, we got the Book of Daniel, we got Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Songs, we got Job, we got 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, Wisdom, Sirach, Isaiah, Tobit, Judith, Esther, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Song of Solomon. Those are out. So lots of the Old Testament.
Yeah,
more
so you can
come.
Plenty to get started on. Thanks very much. Appreciate that call. I'm glad we got a chance to talk about that, because many people, when Mark is on, will be like, well, how's the Old Testament commentary coming? Yeah. I think the New Testament, it's because of the quality of the Ignatius Study Bible.
I should also mention, we have a book called The Catholic Introduction to the Old Testament by John Bergsma and Brant Petrie. Now, that's more of an overview introduction. It's not so much a commentary, although there's a lot of commentary that they do in the course of introducing the books of the Old Testament and the history of the Old Testament and things of that sort.
Thank you again. Appreciate the call. The number here is 888-318-7884. We go now to Mike. I don't have a location on you, Mike, but I know you're there. You there with us, Mike?
Yes, I'm with you.
All right. Glad to have you. Your question for Mark Brumley.
Yeah, my brother passed away recently, and he, before his death, he donated the corneas of his eyes. Mm-hmm. So when he had, before his funeral, they removed his corneas.
Right.
And then he was cremated. And so my question is that Last Judgment, or whenever his body is going to be resurrected and glorified, his glorified body, will that body contain his eyes, or will somebody else have those those corneas, and how will that happen? How will he have glorified eyes or something?
Yeah, so that's a great question. Mark?
Yeah, and I'm going to say that the resurrected body isn't a resuscitated body. It's not as if you take the body of the state of its last moment of life and you just resuscitate it or revive it. The resurrected body is a transformed body. So we will have a transformed existence. There will be continuity with ourselves now, you know, our spirit, our souls, and our spiritual dimension of ourselves as embodied beings will be present in the glorified body. But we shouldn't be thinking that continuity means that, you know, the exact physical, chemical, cellular makeup of my finger right here will be reproduced in the future in the glorified resurrected body, because the cells that make up my finger, you know, some of them come and go and they die, and over a period of time, what is my finger is no longer my finger. It's made up of other things, you know. So the resurrected body is not continuous with our bodily existence in that way. So we were going to have a transformed, glorified body, and we're not going to have to worry about, you know, did some part of my body, you know, get, consumed by a lion and it become part of his body? What's going to happen to me? And then that goes into somebody else's body, and over time, all that kind of elaborate speculation. We just know that the embodied existence that we begin in this life will be transformed and taken up to a new form of existence, and even a new kind of matter that's not subject to decay the way the material aspects of our body in this life are presently subject to decay.
What do you think, Mike?
Okay.
Yeah?
I was just curious.
That's all you can say.
Let's say he became blind before he died.
No.
Restored?
His sight will be restored, but it won't. Restoration of his sight in the resurrection is not dependent upon the same eyes he had in this life being somehow carried over into the next life. He'll have a new glorified body.
Yes, you don't have to worry about your brothers at the resurrection. The Lord is going to take care of them, and the glorified body.
I'm looking for new vision since I wear glasses and am heavily dependent upon them. I'm looking for new eyes, not the old eyes made immortal, but transformed eyes. And I think that's what we should all be looking forward to.
And also, what a charitable thing your brother did to donate his corneas. It is an act of charity.
Absolutely.
And I've sometimes had the vision of the resurrection, Mark, where everyone gets their body back and my soul is like, I don't want to go back in there. Like everyone else is so happy. And I'm like, no, I do not want that body back.
Body that you'll have, you will want.
It'll be glorified. Right. Thanks, everybody. Hey, Marie, you did a really good job. Zach, you did a good job. Nick, thank you. Thanks, everybody in the booth. Mark Bromley, it's always a great pleasure.
Sure. Bless you.
God bless you, too. It really is always a great pleasure. Tomorrow, Friday, we got some... Pat Flynn's going to be here. We haven't had Pat Flynn on the show before, but he's a really very popular young apologist. And he's going to be talking about, is there a God? It doesn't get more basic than that. I think you're really going to... I'm looking forward to talking to Pat Flynn. So we'll see you then, God willing, right here on Catholic Answers Live.
Looking for exceptional coffee delivered fresh to your door? We have the answer. Our friends at Grim Bean Coffee produce small-batch, artisan coffee using top-tier coffee beans. The coffee is roasted when you order, guaranteeing the freshest coffee possible. Check out Breadbox Roasts, a new line of Catholic-themed coffees available at www.grimbeancoffee.com/Redbox Media. Experience coffee like never before.